You have joined a study of the Gospel of John here on the Radio Bible Course, and we welcome you to our study. We're talking about John chapter 3, where Jesus taught Nicodemus that a man must be born again, or he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Many people don't understand this, and it must terrify them when they think about it, because Jesus said, "You must be born again." Have you been born again, or born anew, that is, born by the Spirit? I hope so, but if you haven't, I hope you'll write to the Radio Bible Course and tell us about it so we can help explain this wonderful teaching of Jesus Christ, which was repeated by the apostles. They went out and taught people that men needed to be born of the Spirit. And of course, that's the gospel message today. We preach that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected all according to the Scriptures, that he is now ascended into heaven and he is the Lord of glory, and that whoever believes in him receives the Spirit of God. That's the new birth. As part of that teaching, Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" Now, we talked yesterday about how people are born again under a variety of experiences. We do know something that everyone must experience. They must believe in Jesus Christ. But whether they laugh or cry or whatever they do or wherever they believe is immaterial. In searching the Bible on reactions that people had after they had believed in Christ and were born again, I came across Acts chapter 8. You know the story about Philip meeting the eunuch? The eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip to go over there and join himself to the chariot. And as he did, he said to the man, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "No, how can I, unless someone instruct me?" And so he called Philip up into the chariot. This was an important man, sitting in this chariot, traveling on the road west of Jerusalem. Philip explained the text to him. And then we read in Acts 8:36, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What is to prevent my being baptized?" His first response, when he understood it, and he apparently believed, was, "I want to be baptized." Why did he ask that or express that? Well, he must have heard about other people who believed in Christ and were baptized. In Louisiana, this would be an easy thing to do. There are bayous nearby, and one can stop and baptize people if they have believed. The story in Acts chapter 8, by the way, may have been in the winter time, since there was water along the road. And it could not have been in the summer, because there are no rains at that season, nor are there any streams or rivers in that area. So the eunuch was baptized. But even that doesn't tell us everything, because Philip's answer to him in Acts chapter 8 was, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And after being baptized, instead of weeping, the text tells us in verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. Oh, I love to see that. He understood something. It blessed his heart. He knew he was forgiven of all of his sins. That's enough to make a person rejoice. Then at Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, it tells us that the jailer heard the gospel following an earthquake which set Paul and Silas free of their chains that bound them. And the text tells us this: after he believed, he rejoiced with all his household that he had believed in God. Now, I'm not trying to make a case for saying that when you believe in Christ, you have to rejoice, or that you have to have a big smile on your face or anything like that. This is a serious matter. It can be a very emotional time, because for most people all of their lives they've had fears about hell and judgment, and now that they have believed, those fears are gone. When we present the gospel to other people in various programs of evangelism, we like to see some kind of a response from the person who is hearing this good news message, but we should not try to contribute to that response. Even these two cases, which we've looked at, of the Ethiopian and the jailer, do not describe an emotion at the time that these men believed. Their rejoicing came a bit later, and you'd expect that after they were baptized. I searched through the whole book of Acts, seeing if I could find any record of any emotional experience when people were born again in the record, whether they were men or women, but I couldn't find any. And then, reflecting on this fact, I realized that I should not have expected to find such a thing, for how people act when they believe is of absolutely no importance. What is important is that they know that they have believed and that they have experienced what I could call the divine wind. You know, the word for spirit is the same as the word for wind in the Greek. Yes, they need to experience the new birth which comes by the Spirit. It's not important that they experience some kind of physical sensation. I think it's appropriate to point out what Jesus said in John 6:63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. I remind all of us that the new birth is totally spirit. It doesn't come about because someone manipulates somebody else or pressures or coerces someone into doing something or believing something. If we do such things, the result will be false births. The birth of the Spirit is real, and the Spirit's work is to give new life, and God recognizes that. So, the experience one may have when he receives that new life may be different from your experience and from everyone else's, but we shouldn't look for a common denominator. Let me say this closing word on this subject. Flesh, feelings, actions, and human emotions are all a part of human life, but they are no basis for judging the invisible creation of life by the Spirit. Now we go to verse 9, that tells us about Nicodemus' bewilderment. He asks, how can these things be? And Jesus responds by saying that a teacher of Israel, which Nicodemus was, ought to be at least familiar with the Spirit's work in man. Now in verse 10, the word teacher in the Greek is preceded by a definite article, and it should be translated in this way. Are you the teacher in Israel? This implies that Nicodemus was at the top of the teaching ladder in Israel. He was perhaps among the best, if not the most respected teacher, and perhaps he held some official position as the teacher of Israel. Now the question is there anything in the Old Testament that should have given Nicodemus some awareness of the Spirit's work in man? Yes, there is. And I want to show you several passages from the Old Testament so that you can appreciate why Jesus said, "Are you the teacher in Israel and you don't know about these things?" The first passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 in the New International Version. It says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love the Lord, love him with all your heart and with all your soul, and live." That tells me something. It tells me that you can't really love God with all your heart and with all your soul until God does some kind of a work in your heart. You can preach love all you want, but God has to change people. Now, since this cannot be referring to physical surgery, it must be spiritual. You see, he talked about circumcising the heart. Although the spirit isn't mentioned in this passage, he is mentioned in other places, such as Ezekiel 11, verse 19, where it says, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them." And in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, it says, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." That passage, of course, is not talking about the new birth, but it is talking about a work of the spirit in the heart. And Nicodemus, as the teacher in Israel, one who would have been familiar with the Old Testament, should have had some awareness of that teaching. Now, could Nicodemus have been born again when Jesus talked to him? I don't think so. Could anybody have been born again when Jesus spoke to them? I don't see how, because what does it mean to be born again? It means that the Spirit of God gives you the life of Christ, which is eternal. Think of this historically. The life of Christ was not given up, not given to anybody, until he went to the cross and gave up his life. Then the Spirit could give you his life. There was no new birth in the Old Testament. That's strictly a post-resurrection phenomenon. Christ had to die first before the Spirit could be given. So we are not talking about whether or not Nicodemus was born again, for we can conclude that he wasn't. He's not even believing. We're discovering here by this context. Now, Paul the Apostle, who was reared in the same traditions of Judaism as Nicodemus, had spiritual insight, as can be seen by what he wrote in Romans chapter 2. Verses 28 and 29, and these are related to the subject of the new birth. "For he is not a real Jew who is one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. He is a real Jew who is one inwardly, and real circumcision is a matter of the heart, spiritual and not literal," or spiritual and not physical. If the external and the physical couldn't make a real Jew, can the physical and the rituals make a real Christian? Of course not. It takes the Spirit to do something, and the Spirit must work in the heart and change man inwardly. Before we close today, I want our listeners to know that all of these teachings on the Gospel of John are available on cassette tape. Write for a list of our teaching tapes. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you to rejoice in the good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.